Let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this afternoon that you've given us. I thank you for bringing the sunshine out again, and I just pray that you bless the rest of this day. Lord, I ask that you give me wisdom as I preach. Lord, without your help, it would fall flat. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd just speak through your word, speak through me, your servant, today. And I pray that you'd help these guys and gals just to be alert for another 45 minutes. I know it's been a long afternoon, but Lord, there's important things from your word that they need to hear today, and I pray that you would help them to receive it. Lord, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the last couple months or so, there have been a few different occasions where I've been out and about around town, and I've noticed teenage guys and gals, boyfriends and girlfriends, shall we say, demonstrating their affection for each other. Now, maybe you could, you may accuse me of being an old fogey here, but it seems like the older I get, the more I look at young people and realize I'm able to just see, they're heading down a wrong path. And as I was looking at some of these kids, I mean, some of them were like 12, 13 years old. They're holding hands and doing other passionate gestures. And as they were walking down the street, another time I saw some girls, probably about 15, 16 years old, sitting on their boyfriend's laps, and their boyfriends were, had their hand around their waist. And the thought just occurred to me as I was looking at them. This is ridiculous. I mean, these kids do not have any idea what love really is. And, I mean, they are heading for big trouble in their lives. I wouldn't be surprised if those kids are probably already in some big trouble in their lives. Now, I have to say, I do remember what it was like to be a teenager. It wasn't that terribly long ago. I remember being head over heels in love, so to speak, with a girl named Jenny when I was probably about 15, 16 years old was when I first began to really like her. And you know what? She was a godly Christian girl. She wasn't the kind of girl we've been talking about a lot this week who is the wrong kind of person, not the kind of girl you want to pursue. She's a godly girl and still is. And although I did have strong convictions at that point, I had grown up in a Christian home, and I had learned all these things about not touching girls, not being alone with them, the dangers that can arise there, and not holding hands and not kissing and all that. And that was ingrained in me. I actually had those convictions myself. It's even stronger now than it was then, but I did believe those things. I embraced that. And yet, a lot of times as I would look at other kids my age who were dating and engaged in what seemed to be, serious relationships, and I had none, I remember just kind of feeling like I was missing something, like I was missing out. And I would think, why can't God at least, make Jenny like me? And, I wouldn't do anything bad if I were, if she were my girlfriend, but, why can't God at least just let me have a girlfriend, boyfriend relationship with her? I've got to marry her someday. And I was just absolutely convinced that she was the one I was going to marry someday, and obviously it didn't turn out that way. She never felt the same way about me that I felt about her. And it was really hard for me to let go of that. It actually was up till I was 27 years old. That was the year that I met my wife, Katie. But it was only about a couple months before I met Katie when I finally just let go of it. I said, Lord, you've made it very clear that Katie is not the one for me. And I yield to your will now. I'm not going to keep pursuing what I want. Will you please just show me who you want for me to marry someday? And you know what? The Lord answered that prayer. It was only a couple months later when I met Katie. And I'm telling you, the Lord has just given me such a wonderful wife. I can't imagine what it would be like without her. And, having grown much closer to the Lord since my teen years, and having been married now for 6 years, I can look back now and thank God that He didn't let me have my way. That He did not allow me to have this relationship that at the time I thought I just had to have. I just thought it was so important. And I'm glad the Lord didn't let me have that. And why? Was it because Jenny was not a godly girl? No, that wasn't the reason at all. She's a very godly person, a very committed Christian, but it wasn't God's will for us to be married. God had a completely different plan for her. Today she is a missionary in China. She went to China as an English teacher under that pretext. You can't go in as a missionary to China. They won't allow it, but she does teach English. And through that, she has had so many open doors to share the gospel with people. And she has seen a lot of people saved. And she loves what she's doing. She knows that's what the Lord wants for her life. And the Lord led me to Katie, and we are now in Ireland. This is where the Lord wants us. But the Lord had to let me come to the point in my life where I was mature enough to be ready for that next step. The question I'm going to be talking about today is, when is a guy-girl relationship wrong? There definitely are times when it is wrong. Many of the truths I'm going to be talking about today apply, whether you're 15 years old, 25 years old, 35, 45, or 55. It doesn't matter. These are principles from God's Word that apply for everybody. Some of these things I'm going to be talking about do apply to you specifically, you guys and gals right now at this point in your life. But the bottom line is that you need to know what God's Word says about relationships. You cannot go on what you think or what you feel is right. You have to go by God's Word. And you need not just to know it, but you need to heed it and obey it. Now, in order to answer the question of when a guy-girl relationship is wrong, there's an even more important question that needs to be answered first. And that question is this: what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life? That is absolutely the foundational question you need to look at today if you have not yet. And, you know, I almost phrased that question, what is the purpose of my Christian life? But if I had worded it that way, I think I might have given a wrong impression. The reason being, you see, a lot of times even Christians, those who truly know the Lord, even Christians tend to compartmentalize their lives into two little rooms. You got this room over here, and you say, this is my Christian life. This is where I go to church, I sing the hymns, I go soul winning, I read my Bible and so forth. But this over here is my life. And in this part of my life, you know, I make my own decisions based on what I think is best, what I think is reasonable. And, you know, this is my life over here. And, you know, a lot of Christians may not actually have the audacity to say that out loud. Maybe they don't even realize that that's, the philosophy that they're operating on. But the reality is that many Christians do have this way of viewing their life, whether they even stop to think about it or not. But I'm here to tell you today, this is a worldly, this is a carnal way of viewing life. It does not please God. What is the purpose of your life? Well, the purpose of your life is simply this: to glorify God. To glorify God, to do His will. Let's begin here with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved, you cannot accomplish the purpose that is, if you are not saved, rather, you cannot accomplish the purpose that's just been stated in this verse. If you are not saved, then you don't even belong to God. Before you can even begin to think about what you should do in regard to relationships in your life, you need to be saved. And we've talked a lot about this week, but what is salvation? Well, it's simply turning to Jesus Christ, realizing He is the one who paid for your sin, that you couldn't pay for yourself. There's nothing good enough you can do to earn favor with God. and being willing to humble yourself and admit to God, I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I am on my way to hell. I need your mercy. I need your Son, Jesus Christ. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, you need to do that today. Not only to avoid an eternity in hell, but even in this life, you will not have a happy life. You will not have a fulfilled life if Jesus Christ, if your life is not built upon Jesus Christ. You need to know Him as your Savior. If you are already saved, then you need to get it ingrained in your heart and mind that God now owns you. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel. Both your body and your spirit and your soul, the Bible says, belong to God. There is no part of your life that you can say, you know, this is my corner of my life. No. It all belongs to God. God saved you so that you could now do His will. And when you're allowing Him to do His will in your life, you are going to be fulfilled. You are going to be joyful. And He will lead you in the right paths. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. And verse 5. Very familiar verses here. I hope that you know these verses. If you don't, I would encourage you to commit them to memory. But Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." A lot of Christians tend to read this verse and somehow unconsciously read into this verse, you know, okay, I'll make my life decisions, and then I will trust God to help me to accomplish my goal. No, that's not what this verse says, and that's not what it means. It means that you ask God what He wants you to do, and how do you ascertain God's will? Well, you find out, first of all, by reading God's Word, see what it says, and then also by praying for His specific will in your life. You ask God what He wants you to do, and then with His help, then you do His will, not your will. It means that you do what He wants you to do. It means you obey His commandments. And in doing His will, it's going to bring praise and honor and glory to His name. And in the process, you'll also find happiness and joy. You know, that's what people are looking for in this life, isn't it? They want happiness. They want a sense of fulfillment, a sense of peace. And the unsaved person goes about that, you know, his own way. Everything under the sun, he'll pursue to try to, find that fulfillment. But there is no fulfillment. There is no joy without Jesus Christ. Not only being your Savior, but being the absolute dead center of your life. The one whom you are following in all things. This is why God has saved you. Let's take a look at John chapter 16, verse 24. John 16, 24. Jesus here on the night before His crucifixion, I was talking to His disciples about many different things. He told them how He was going to send the Holy Spirit to be their comforter, to be their guide. And then He tells them in these verses to go to God in prayer and now to do it in His name. In verse 24, He says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive." And notice what it says, "that your joy may be full." Now, this doesn't mean praying that God will give me all the stuff in my life that I want. Yes, God does want us to go to Him with specific requests for things that we need. There are things that we need in our life, material things. But He wants us to pray according to His will. Even when we ask for a request for something we need to pray asking according to His will, if it be your will. That's exactly the way Jesus prayed, wasn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't looking forward to the terrible physical pain He was about to go through. He knew what was about to happen. But yet, He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And this is the way we need to pray. "Lord, I want your will to be done in my life." And when you pray this way, praying according to God's will in Jesus' name, you are going to experience true joy because God will give you what He knows will bring you true joy in your life. And often, and here's the thing you need to understand, oftentimes the thing that he knows will bring you joy is not what you thought would bring you joy. So, you know, we're laying the foundation here. The foundational truth you need to realize is the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to do God's will and to bring praise to him. So with this in mind, we're going to look now at the guy-girl relationship in light of God's will. We're going to see when it is wrong to have a relationship according to the Lord. And remember, we are obeying God's prohibitions because we want to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to him. And we're also going to compare some of these situations to Samson's life and see how doing the wrong thing brought dishonor to the Lord and affected his life. So when is a guy-girl relationship wrong? Well, before we look at the situations in which a guy-girl relationship is wrong, there's one more important thing you need to know about God's will in regard to relationships. I'm building one truth on another here. So are you ready? Here it is. God's will for you in regard to relationships is marriage. Marriage. His will is not to experience the excitement of having a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Please mark this down with underscores, stars, lightning bolts, whatever it takes for you to remember it. God's purpose for you is marriage. That should be what you are striving for. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage, Paul says, is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The thing I want to drive home about this verse, notice it doesn't say dating is honorable in all. Now, God's goal for you is not for you to date around and just have fun and not get tied down to in any one relationship, not to get too serious and just enjoy an extended adolescence until you're 40 years old or older. That's not God's will. God wants you to seek earnestly for a wife or a husband. And why does he want you to have a wife or a husband? Well, let's look at some other scriptures to see what God has to say about this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Notice here, what is the focus of these verses we've just looked at? Is the focus of these verses our happiness or your happiness? Now clearly, if you follow God's rules for a successful marriage, such as we've seen here in this passage, you will be happy. You will be fulfilled. That's obvious. But our happiness is not the ultimate purpose of following God's rules. The ultimate purpose of your having a wife or a husband someday and following his rules of marriage is that you might be a living illustration of God's loving, committed relationship with his people. He says here that Christ is the head of the church. Likewise, the man is the head of the wife. The husband-wife relationship is a picture of God's relationship with His church. And by the way, this is why God hates divorce so much. God never leaves or forsakes His people, does He? Am I right? The Bible makes that clear. He does not leave us or forsake us. If you're saved here this morning, you are saved forever. Thank God. Your salvation does not rest on your faithfulness. If it did, you wouldn't be saved even one second. I mean, the first time you sin, you lose your salvation again. No, your salvation rests upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He will never leave you or forsake you. And that is why marriage, divorce, is such a horrible thing. It breaks that picture that God intended. Marriage, the point is here, marriage is all about exalting the Lord. Let's look at another scripture. Let's look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver, that is his encasement for carrying those arrows. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So we see in this passage that marriage also is about bringing up children who are intended to be like weapons in the war against God's enemies. And again, marriage is all about service to God. Our marriage is a picture of God's relationship with His people, and it's also the means by which children are produced. And God wants His children to be brought up in the fear of the Lord so that they can go out and serve God and be a weapon against our enemy, Satan. Let's look at one more scripture here, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Look at an example here of a great man of God who brought up his family to love the Lord, Genesis 18 and verse 19. This is the Lord here speaking among the two angels that came with him when they went to go to Abraham and tell him that he was going to have a son. And in verse 19, the Lord says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So we see here that God knew Abraham's heart. He knew he was going to bring up his family in the fear of the Lord, and he surely did. Through Abraham, today, we all have the blessing of salvation because Abraham was faithful to God, brought up his children in the fear of the Lord, and raised up Isaac to know and love the Lord. Isaac brought up his son, Jacob, to know and love the Lord. Jacob brought up his 12 sons to know and love the Lord. It was kind of a rough start for 10 of them, but in the end, they all ended up putting their faith in God for salvation. And those 12 were the father of a great nation, the Jewish nation, that passed on the knowledge of the true God, and through them, the Messiah came one day. It was all because of one man, Abraham, who raised up his children to know and love the Lord. So are you getting the idea here? When you submit to the fact that the purpose of your life is to do His will and exalt His name, when you submit to the fact that His purpose in regard to relationships is marriage, and when you further acknowledge that He instituted marriage in order to bring honor and glory to Him, and not just, for your own happiness or pleasure, when you understand these things and you embrace them in your heart, then you are going to be able to understand and accept these parameters that we're about to talk about. So that brings us to the question, when is a guy or a girl relationship wrong? Well, here goes. First of all, a guy-girl relationship is wrong when you are too spiritually immature for marriage. When you're too spiritually immature for marriage. Let's start off by looking at Samson's life and see how spiritually mature he was at the point when he sought after marriage. Let's look at Judges chapter 14. Judges 14, in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou shouldest go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So in these verses we see problem number one. The problem here was the basis for his wanting this woman of Timnath was that she pleaseth me well. His basis for this wasn't, I've been seeking the Lord about this, I've been praying, and I know that she's the one that God wants for me. No. He said, she pleaseth me well. He was following his own heart. He was wanting his own way instead of thinking about what God wanted. Let's go now to verse 5. Let's look at the next problem. Verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother. And he gave them. And they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So here we see problem number two with Samson, and that is that he blatantly disregarded God's command for him. We've talked about this week. He was a Nazarite. One of the parts of the Nazarite vow was that he was not to touch anything or anything and come in contact with something dead, with a corpse. And so he ate something here that had come in contact with the corpse of this lion. And he didn't even think twice about it. He just totally trampled over God's stated will for him. Let's go on to verse 8. Look at the next problem here. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. We'll start in verse 10, rather. We already read that. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have we ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? I think we got some real communication problems beginning in this relationship here. Verse 17, And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So we see yet another problem that's developing here, and that is that he did not stay away from the people who were God's enemies. Instead, he made them his friend, well, at least his so-called friends, and he taunted them. He played games with them, with God's enemies. And And when they finally got the better of him with this little game that he started, he was ready in an instant here to walk away from the marriage. He got all in a huff and he went back to his father's house. Now the Bible says, what therefore God hath brought together, let no man put asunder. It was wrong of him to desire somebody that was not of his people in the first place. But then when the marriage was just about to be consummated, he walked away from it. Instead of listening to God, he walked away from his betrothed. And by the way, the fact that that this woman gave in to the threats of the Philistines and tried to pry the information out of Samson instead of going directly to him to tell him what had happened, I mean, it just goes to show there's some serious communication problems going on here, both on his part and her part. And if I could just make an application here, you know, if you have even a thought that divorce might be an option someday, you know, if it doesn't work out, that you can just walk away from the relationship, you are not ready for marriage. Divorce is not an option, guys and gals. And by the way, if you are prone in general to walking away from responsibilities, you're not ready for marriage either. You know, I was just thinking of an example in my own life. Back when I was in Bible college in my early 20s, I think I was maybe 20, 21 or so. But one of the requirements for me as a Bible student during the summer was to go home and to do an internship at my own home church and to have responsibilities to do there. And so one of my main responsibilities that I took on was helping to teach in the junior church. And I had certain Sundays when I knew it was my responsibility to teach. And it was probably just a few weeks into the summer. And this one Sunday I came to church, and then on the way to church I suddenly remembered, oh, today was my day to teach the lesson. And I had absolutely nothing prepared. By the way, if you think that putting a lesson together is easy, it's not. I literally was walking down the hallway and I was still trying to think up some ideas. I mean, I threw something together, but it wasn't very good. And a few weeks later, I had a friend who had just graduated. He was a friend from college, and he was out in Indiana. And he was about to get married, and then he was going to move to another part of the country. And so I wanted to see him. I knew this would probably be the last time I'd see him for a long time. And so I called up Mr. Hall. He was the one who was in charge of the junior church program on Saturday morning. And I said, say I got this, you know, a friend, you know, it's out in Indiana. I want to go see him this weekend. And so, you know, I'm going to get my brother-in-law, who happened to be a member of our church, you know, I'm going to ask him to fill in for me. So that's okay, right? And there's this kind of this pause on the other end. And he said, Stephen, you have a responsibility here. He said, the issue isn't that you can find somebody to fill in for you. The issue is, this is your responsibility. You can't just walk away from it. And he made it very clear. He said, if you decide to go to Indiana, he said, you know, that's your choice. But I just want you to know, when you come back, you're not going to be working with me anymore here in the junior church. I'm sad to say, I decided to do what I wanted to do, and I went to Indiana. Did my brother-in-law fill in? Yeah, he did. There was somebody filling the post that day, but I walked away from a responsibility. I had a responsibility to those kids to share the word of God with them, to show those kids who weren't saved how they could be saved, to show those who were saved how they could grow in the Lord. That was my responsibility, and I just walked away from it. And you know what? At that point in my life, I remember thinking, oh, woe is me. I don't have anybody yet. I need to get married. I need to find a wife. I wasn't ready for it. If I could just walk away from a responsibility like that, and if you are prone to just walking away from a responsibility, how can you possibly think you are ready for marriage? That is a lifetime commitment. You cannot just walk away from it, guys and gals. Let's go back to Judges chapter 14 and verse 20. And we'll read into chapter 15. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burn up both the shocks, and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then said the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law to the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Here we see when the man who is supposed to have been his father-in-law, rightfully, took Samson's actions as a declaration of divorce. And by the way, in our culture, this would be roughly equivalent to breaking an engagement. It would be like going up to the altar and you're just about ready to say the vows and then you just walk away. I mean, that's basically the equivalent of what he did here in their culture. When the future father-in-law saw this, he rightly took this as that he was declaring that he didn't want her, that he was divorcing her. Samson here was filled with pride and revenge. This whole thing was his fault. It was his fault from the get-go. The Philistines here were actually almost more righteous in a sense than Samson. He was filled with pride. He was filled with revenge. And again, this is a real sign of spiritual immaturity. God says, "Pride goeth before destruction." God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Samson had no business slaughtering the Philistines in this way. That's not the way it was intended. God intended for him to go out in the field of battle and push the Philistines out of the land. This was not the way it was supposed to be. He was not to have interactions with these people. And, some people might say, God still did his work through Samson, even though he rebelled, right? I mean, in the end, the Philistines still were slaughtered, and God delivered the children of Israel, so all's well that ends well, right? After all, that's what it says there in verse 4 of chapter 14. It says, But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It says there that it was of the Lord. So does that mean that, God was pleased with the way things were turning out here? No, that's not what it means at all. This is not the way it should have been. Samson should have had no dealings with the Philistines. God should not have had to work in and through Samson's disobedient actions in order to accomplish his will. And look at how Samson's life turned out. Was he happy? Of course not. He was a miserable man. He was a very unhappy man. You cannot thumb your nose at God and get away with it. The Bible says that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You cannot thumb your nose at God. God is, if you're a Christian, if you're truly saved, God is still going to accomplish his will. He's still going to get glory out of your life. But it's a long, hard way when you decide to disobey God. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say how old Samson was at this time in his life. But, even if he was in his 30s, he was still very spiritually immature and not ready for marriage. If you are still spiritually immature, you're not ready for marriage either. And in fact, for you all at this point in your life, you're not close to that point yet. Spiritual maturity comes with time. As the Lord works in your life and weeds out the sin and helps you to trust Him more, that just takes time. And, this is basically what I'm saying here is this is not the time in your life to be worrying about finding a girlfriend or finding a boyfriend. Instead, you need to be using this time in your life to fall in love with the Lord. Fall in love with Him. Fall in love with His Word. If you love Him supremely, then you're not going to settle for somebody who doesn't love the Lord. It's just that simple. You will wait. If you really love God, then you will wait as long as it takes until the Lord brings somebody in your life who is saved and who loves the Lord with all his heart or her heart. And when that time comes, you are going to be extremely happy. You will have a happy marriage. You will have a happy life. When you love the Lord as you ought to, then you will not walk, but you will run from youthful lusts and situations that could cause temptation. Let's look at a few verses here. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." We should not even come close to a situation where there could be temptation that could lead you into sin and cause great ruin to your life. Don't even go near it. Run, just as Joseph ran. That means you should not be touching. You should not be alone together with the opposite sex. And these are situations where temptation can arise. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man, that is a wise man, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's what Samson did for most of his life. He just passed right on. He just went past all the barriers and he was punished. I mean, he suffered great loss and heartache in his life. The Bible says a wise man will foresee it. He won't wait till he gets up to that situation before he starts thinking whether he should go near it or not. No, he foresees there could be danger if I go down this path, and he will not even go anywhere near that path. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Again, we see stated again, God's purpose in regard to relationships is marriage. And he says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Now, does God mean what he says, or doesn't he? God's not bluffing. A lot of people tend to look at verse 1 and say, well, I know that's what it says, but surely, that's not what God really means. No, it is what God means. You should not be touching. It ignites a fire. It leads to one thing and to another thing. And before you know it, you've fallen into sin. So immaturity. If you're spiritually immature, you're not ready for marriage. Another situation in which you're not ready for a relationship is that if the person is not saved. I don't need to point out here that the Philistine woman of Timnath was not a believer in the God of Israel. Maybe Samson thought, I'm sure maybe there's a thought in his mind, maybe I could convert her. I wish I had a euro for every time I've talked with a Christian who had that thought. Well, this guy or this girl that I'm dating, yeah, I know they're not a Christian, but I think they love God, and maybe they'll come to church with me, and maybe they'll come to church and they'll get saved. And guys, that's just not the way. There are very rare occasions where that happens, but I mean, it is very rare. That may well have been Samson's thinking here. We don't know, we do know that Samson had some measure of faith in God. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, God commended him for his faith. We know he was a believer. And yet, trying to convert somebody that you want to marry. It just doesn't work. It certainly did not work for Samson. Do not even think about having a relationship with someone who does not know the Lord. And not even a more than friends kind of relationship. Over and over again, I have seen people I grew up with, people who grew up in the same kind of circumstances I did, people who grew up in a Christian home. They heard these things all their life. And yet somehow one day they met somebody who's unsaved and they thought, well, it's not a big deal. I think maybe they're saved after all. I mean, you can't really know her heart or his heart. Look, if somebody is truly a child of God, you can't hide it. I mean, there's going to be no question about that person's testimony if someone is truly saved. If there's even a question that that person is not truly a child of God, you should not have a relationship with him or her. There can be no spiritual union between a believer and an unbeliever. The unbeliever will most likely draw the believer away from a close walk with the Lord. I have seen it over and over and over again. And even if the believer does get right with God and realizes, I made a mistake here. I need to get right with the Lord again. Even if it gets right with God in his personal relationship and tries to walk with the Lord again, a lot of times the unbeliever will pull away and the relationship becomes distant. And a lot of times the marriage even breaks up. And the saddest part about it is that the children will have no idea what to believe. Well, my dad says salvation is by grace through faith alone, Jesus Christ. And my mom says that it's through religion and all these sacraments and good works and so forth. Which is right. They're not going to know what to believe. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That means somebody who doesn't believe. I cannot say this solemnly enough. I cannot say this with enough urgency and passion. Do not marry someone who doesn't know the Lord. Don't even begin to date somebody who does not know the Lord. You will rue the day. There will come a day in your life where you will regret it. It will cause sorrow and heartache in your life. It is wrong to have a relationship with someone who's not saved. Another instance in which a guy-girl relationship is wrong is if your parents say no to it. Obviously, Samson's parents said no to this marriage. They eventually consented to it, but that was only because of his forcefulness and his bullheadedness. But his parents knew that God had chosen Samson for a special purpose before he was even born. They knew that taking this step was going to seriously hinder his ability to do what God had raised him up to do. But Samson considered none of that. He only wanted his way. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And by the way, did you notice Samson did not live long on the earth? Literally, his life ended prematurely. And, someday you're not going to be under your parents' roof anymore. And you're going to have to make God-led decisions in your life. Not self-led, God-led decisions in your life. With much less guidance from your parents. The whole purpose of your parents bringing you up is to teach you little by little not to be self-reliant, but to be God-reliant. And if you have parents that are saved, that is their objective. But even if your parents are not saved, still you should be getting to the point where you are trusting in God and you are looking to God to lead and guide your life. But still, even after you leave your home, you still need to listen to your parents' opinions, especially when it comes to something as so crucial as a future wife or husband you're going to have. You better listen to them. If your parents say that you shouldn't be involved in a serious relationship right now, or they oppose a relationship that you're in, you better listen to them. Another situation in which it would be wrong, I believe, is if your pastor has an objection to the relationship. Again, you know, a lot of times a person's parents may be unsaved, and if they're unsaved, they can't have the kind of godly wisdom that only a saved person would have. Even then, again, their opinions should still be honored and respected. And ultimately, you should still obey if they have a definite objection to a relationship. But God has also given us another godly advisor, and that is your pastor. Let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking here about pastors. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Is a pastor infallible? Of course not. I am far from infallible as a pastor. But if a pastor is a godly man who loves the Lord, and I know every pastor of every church that's represented in this room, and I know that they are all godly men, then, you know, he is going to have spiritual wisdom that you should not ignore. He may see dangers that you cannot see in that relationship that you want. Even if the young lady or the young man is a Christian, there may be something he sees that, you know, maybe this is not the right time. You both need to do some more growing in the Lord first before you take this step. He may be able to see something like that that you don't, that you're blind to at this particular point in your life. Maybe he perceives that that young lady or that young man might be being called in a different direction. You know, you better listen to the advice and the counsel of your pastor. God has given him to you to advise you and help you to find God's will in your life. Another instance, and this is the last one I'll mention here, in which it would be wrong for a relationship, is if it should be God's will for you to be single. You say, Pastor, this is really getting depressing. You know, I want to get married someday. Well, I know probably no one in this room wants to hear this, but there are some people whom God intends to be single. Usually God doesn't just suddenly reveal this fact to somebody. A lot of times it just comes over time. Not many people are called to a single life. There are a lot of temptations that come with being single, and God knows that. But the desire for an intimate relationship with someone, you know, it is very strong, and most people can't withstand it. But there are a few Christians whom God has given the strength to withstand it. And if it should be God's will for you to be single, you're not going to be miserable. You're not going to be unhappy. If you walk with the Lord, He is going to give you the contentment and the fulfillment in order to live the single life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was a single man. I believe personally he was a widower, but at any rate, at this point in his life, he was not married. And he says, it's good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, in other words, if they don't have the resolve to be able to live that kind of life and stay pure forever, then he says, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. By the way, that's not talking about burning in hell. The Greek word for burn there means to burn as in lust or in passion. So he's saying there are some people that God does give the resolve to be able to live a single life. Not many, but there are some. Verse 25 in that same chapter says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. In other words, at this particular time, there was a lot of persecution that was going on of Christians. And Paul could foresee there could be circumstances where maybe a husband and wife would be separated and threats would be made. You know, if you don't deny the Lord, your Lord Jesus Christ, then, you know, your husband or your wife is going to be killed. And he foresaw there might be problems there where they might be tempted to deny the Lord. And he's saying it's good for this present distress that, you know, that some remain single. And then in verse 34, in the same chapter, he says, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, and that ye should attend upon the Lord without distraction. So, you know, there are those who are called to this life, and who are called to remain single so that they can give all of their time to the Lord's service. So if someday you get to be 25 years old, you know, 30 years old, 35 years old, you know, God has not brought the right person along, then just simply accept that God may want you to be single. You know, maybe He'll bring somebody along later in life. That does happen sometimes. But do not settle for an unbeliever or a believer who's not walking closely with the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And this is the bottom line. This is the last thing I want to leave with you today. That is, wait on the Lord. You know, we've been talking about marriage an awful lot. And I know that marriage may seem very far off to you right now. But, you know, that's the whole point. This is not the time in your life to be involved in a serious relationship with a girlfriend, you know, or a boyfriend. You know, if there is a godly girl or a godly guy in your life whom you think might be the one for you someday, just get to know him, just get to know her, continue to treat him as a brother or sister in the Lord, a special friend, and if the Lord wants you to marry her someday or him, then he's going to show you in his own good time. If there is no one in your life right now, then that's good too. Just wait. Just wait on the Lord, and He will show you His perfect will, and He will be exalted in your life. I want to look at a couple more scriptures, and then we'll be done. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's look at one more scripture here. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we're like little children. You know, I have two little boys. One is 4 years old, one is 2 years old. And, you know, a lot of times when they're hungry or getting lunch ready, you know, they can see me or see, you know, mommy, you know, standing right there getting the food ready. They know it's going to be coming in just a few minutes, and yet they just start whining and crying. You know, they want it right now. And unfortunately, a lot of times Christians can be that way as well, just like little babies. You can't wait. The Bible says wait on the Lord. If you wait on the Lord, He will bring the right person along at the right time, and you will have a happy and fulfilled life. But you have to submit yourself to God's will. You've got to say, not my will, but thine be done. I'd just like to close today by singing you one verse of a song. It's a song that maybe a lot of you don't know. I actually just got to know it myself about a year or so ago, and it's really come to mean a lot to me in my life. But it's called Sweet Will of God. It goes like this. My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. But this my prayer my lips are bringing, Lord, let in me thy will be done. Sweet will of God, still draw me closer till I am wholly lost. in thee, sweet will of God, still draw me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. I hope that's your desire as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for what we've looked at today. Lord, I pray for every one of these teenagers here today. Lord, I know they're going through so many things in their lives. Maybe things that others would have even no idea they're going through. But Lord, I just pray. First of all, I pray if there be anybody here who does not know you as Savior, I pray this week would not end before they would bow their knee to you, put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. And Lord, I pray for those who do know you as Savior. Lord, please guard them. Please protect them. Keep a hedge around them. Lord, please keep them from the dangers of this world. Lord, there's so many dangers out there. I've seen so many people fall. Lord, I do not want to see one more person fall. I pray that not one believer in this room would be drawn away into sin because they're impatient, because they couldn't wait for the right person, or because they were spiritually immature, were not developing their walk with the Lord as they should have before getting into a relationship. Lord, I pray that every single person here would fall in love with you supremely. Lord, that they would desire to do your will, not theirs, in their life. And that in so doing, Lord, in dying to self, that they would find abundant life that you have promised to give, and that they would be happy and joyful and fulfilled, and above all, Lord, that your name would be honored and glorified in their life. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.